Good morning. Get all my supplies ready here because I'm. Okay. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers and grandfathers we have in the audience today. Some of us may have had a good experience with our father, some may have had not so good or maybe a bad experience with our father, or some may not have known their father at all. But we have a Father in heaven that loves us unconditionally, who will always be there for us, and he is full of joy today when he sees his children follow his word and what his desires are for him in his life. And he's overjoyed that everybody is here today to worship him. You know, we have a crisis in our country today where many kids, children, are growing up in homes without fathers. It's very sad. They don't know their father. The father has no part in their life, and that's hurting our country. It hurts the children. It's something that we should pray for, you know, as a church family. So remember that and pray for those children that don't have fathers. Being able to participate in my children's birth was one of the most amazing experiences in my life. I can't speak for Gene, but for me it was pretty easy. All I had to do was kind of sit back, watch, and be amazed at the miracle that was appearing before my very eyes. And we were blessed to have two kids, Tara and Zach. So here's some pictures of them and their families. So knowing that God had gifted us the privilege to raise and parent those two wonderful children was a blessing to us. And it brought us a lot of joy. Along with a lot of early gray hair, right, Sheen? How do you do this stuff? It's a huge responsibility, right? You know, where do you begin? How does this parenting stuff work? What if I mess up for the thousandth time? You know, it's a journey that you're on, right? And you learn as you grow with your kids. As a boy growing up, I was blessed to have a good father who was faithful to the Lord. Most of my life growing up, he was a truck driver, and he spent either one to several days on the road. So we didn't get to spend a lot of time together when I was younger, but the time he did spend with me, he helped prepare me for life. I may not have seen it at that time, but he did, and I'm grateful for that. And this is his pictures of my dad. And the little one in the middle right there, the chunky one, that's me when I was a baby. Got to thank my mother, because I was like 10 pounds, 14 ounces, so I was a little one. I was blessed to have my father, and I'm very proud to call him my father. He passed away about 3 years ago. The Navy career that I chose made it tough to be a father who could be around to spend a lot of times with kids because I typically worked some pretty long hours in the shipyard. I did a lot of training off-site. We had to go out on submarine for a few months at a time, and it just didn't lend to being able to spend a lot of time with the children. I was blessed to have Jean at home so she could corral them and keep them safe while I was gone. So I was very blessed with that. And when I left active duty, I worked for GE. I spent a lot of hours working with GE, and I was in the Navy Reserve at the same time. So it takes a lot of time to do all those things, and unfortunately it takes away from the time that I had with my kids. So that song with the eerie lyrics of Cats in the Cradle by Harry Chapin always resonated with me. And I always hoped that I would leave a positive impact on my children so that when they grew older, they would still want to spend time with me. So I'm blessed to have good children that still love me, despite. Right? We did our best to teach our children, you know, how to be able to think and reason for themselves, how to be independent, how to manage finances, and how to be responsible adults when they got to that point. Our children brought me great joy as they grew up and what they accomplished in their lives. And I was overjoyed when my daughter told me she wanted to be an engineer, because that's what I was. And she's grown into a beautiful woman, a great wife, and a mother of her children. I'm very happy with that. And my son told me he wanted to be in the military, which I was in the military as well, so that made me very joyful as well. And he's become a very responsible young man, and he's got a great wife as well. So we're very proud of our children. So I would say to the fathers and grandfathers to make sure you make time for your children and your grandchildren. Teach them how to live godly lives and to give them godly wisdom in their questions that they have about life. And most importantly, show them the joy of being in the Lord. You know, I'm really thankful for Patrick and the effort he's been putting in to bring us lessons that we need to hear. And he takes a lot of time each week to reach out to people in the congregation. And last week he reached out to me by a text and said, you know, checking in on Jean to make sure she was okay. And he was asking if I was hanging in there okay and if I was able to get this lesson together, because he would jump in and do it. And I really appreciated him doing that. But I texted back and I said, Patrick, you have a brand new little one in your house. You need to bond with him. And you know that little Riley? She needs some extra love and dad time right now. So you take this week and, you know, spend some extra time with Riley and show her some love, because she needs it right now. And I told him I had the lesson. I'll take care of it. So luckily I stayed healthy, and we're here today. So how many people took the time to read Habakkuk this week? Anybody? It's a very short book. Probably takes 10 minutes to read through. I would encourage you to do it, because it's really interesting prophecy. It's different from most of the others in that it's more of a discourse between Habakkuk and God, where Habakkuk raises some complaints, and then God responds back to him in the first two chapters. So at first, Habakkuk complains about how corrupt the nation of Judah has become. And God responds to him, and he says, you're not going to believe what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians to destroy Judah and take them into captivity. So Habakkuk comes back and complains a second time. He says, what? The Babylonians? They're worse than Judah. Why would you do that? And God comes back to him and basically says, Babylonians are going to meet their doom as well. You just need to wait and be patient. And basically he tells Habakkuk that all nations are going to be held accountable for the deeds and the actions that they have. It doesn't matter who the nation is. God's in control, and he's going to take care of that. So in chapter 3 that we're going to look at is a prayer that Habakkuk lifts up, and he says that he remembers how God has come in his glory and his power and how he destroys evil, and that God will do that again, even after he takes Judah away from him, and that he will save his people. Habakkuk recognizes that God's in control, and he concludes the book with this very hopeful praise that we read in Habakkuk 3. So I'd like to just read through it again. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, he says. The question is, how can Habakkuk rejoice and be joyful in times like these? When Habakkuk looks around him, it seems the good suffer and the wicked are prospering. The Babylonian Empire is threatening to destroy Judah. The Egyptian armies have abandoned their treaties with Jerusalem. And even within Judah itself, some of God's own people are abandoning God for their own personal gain. But when he asks God why the good suffer and the wicked are prospering, God explains in the long run, they don't. God's in control of all creation, and he's the only one that can see how the current circumstances that people are experiencing fit into his overall greater plan. So with that knowledge, Habakkuk praises God for answering his questions, for being in control, and for eventually vindicating those who faithfully follow him. So a couple of words that we want to look at today to help us dive into how we can be joyful in time, no matter what goes on around us, is rejoice. And rejoice means to show great joy. And in Hebrew, it literally means leap for joy. So when you rejoice, it's an exuberance that you're expending towards, you know, that thing that you're joyful about. And then joy is an emotion of great delight or emotion of well-being. And the Hebrew word here means to spin around in great happiness, you know, with under the influence of some great emotion, such as emotion. So we can see joy as something that's supposed to be something that, you know, fills you up from the inside and makes you so feeling so good that you want to do something wonderful for God, basically. So God's told Habakkuk in verse 16 here that what's going to happen to Judah. And so we see a glimpse of some of the emotions that Habakkuk is going through. The things he heard were very terrifying to him. A lot of pain and judgment were coming to Judah. Things would get much worse before they're going to get better. And it's only natural to feel overwhelmed and even frightened. Have you ever been so scared that you shook, or your legs trembled, or your lips were quivering, or you just basically froze, you couldn't move because you were so scared? That's what Habakkuk was experiencing. That's what verse 16 is really saying. He was in that state. So Habakkuk was terrified. He knew what was coming on Judah, but rather than fret about it, what does he do? In verse 16, he says he's going to calmly and patiently wait for whatever God had in store in the long run. We need to allow God to be God. Allow God to carry out his plans and deal with all the things in this world that's too big and too difficult for us to handle. Make up your minds not to worry about those things which you can't control. It doesn't help you. In verse 17, he talks about a catastrophic time coming on Judah where there's going to be no fig on the trees, there's no grapes on the vines, no olives or any other produce in the land. There's going to be no sheep or cattle left in the stalls. Basically, everything that Judah had to sustain itself and provide livelihood was going to be gone. Nothing left for them. That was the catastrophe that was coming. So what does Habakkuk do? So is there any difference from verse 17 where he said all these catastrophic things are going to happen and 18? Nothing has changed at that point. But how does Habakkuk handle this? In verse 17, he says he's going to commit to praising God regardless of the external circumstances that he's going through. After telling how bad it's going to get, he says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." Everybody say it. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Okay, good. Say it again. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Okay. So no matter how bad things may get, what will we say, church? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Good. So every time I say something like, church, what do we say? You guys repeat that. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. All right. Good. We're prepped. That's why you're supposed to memorize that when I sent that email out. Hopefully you took the time to do that. Okay, so we see that Habakkuk's joy was not dependent on physical blessings or circumstances. It's possible to be joyful in any situation, no matter how dire the situation may be. Even if Habakkuk suffered extreme loss, because he is going to be carried off into captivity as well, he was determined to praise God. Habakkuk remembered God's goodness in times past and concluded that God was worthy of praise. The prophet might lack olives and grapes, but he would never be without God. And neither will we. God is ever present among us. Secondly, Habakkuk praises God specifically for salvation in verse 18. Did you see that? I will be joyful in God my Savior. God not only saves, but God is salvation. And that phrase, God is my salvation, is found many times in the Psalms. And Habakkuk, I'm sure, is very familiar with the Psalms at this time. And he repeats that. Habakkuk recognizes the Lord is his strength in verse 19. He says, the truth of God's strength is what causes him to trust God even in the most difficult of times. Like Habakkuk, we can choose to praise God even in the face of desolation. And like Habakkuk, we can praise God for the salvation that he gives us through Christ Jesus. And by seeing God as our source of strength, we, like Habakkuk, can trust God's promises. And if you're trusting in your own strength and your own abilities to get you through these trials of life, you're going to fail because our strength and our abilities are limited. There's only one who has the strength and ability to get us through everything, and that is God our Father. Habakkuk's summary basically is that no matter what comes, he's going to choose joy and trust God. Though the world seems to crumble around him, yet he will rejoice in the Lord. Church, what will we say when the world seems to crumble around us? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Because God is our salvation. What are you going through today? Does it seem like your world is falling apart? Know this, that you don't always choose the path that you go through or what you're going to go through. But you can always choose how you go through it, the attitude that you take through it. Choose joy and know that God is good, just, and merciful, and that no matter what you face, you can choose to say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, because God is your salvation, and he will take care of you. So how do we apply this today? Joy does not depend on circumstances, number one. In verse 17, Habakkuk describes the catastrophe that's coming to Judah. There seems to be no silver lining for the Judah people, right? It's going to happen. And in verse 18, we see Habakkuk is joyful, but nothing has changed, right? The sheep have not magically returned. Figs on the trees are not blooming now. So the circumstances are still dire. They're still bad. But he still says that he can rejoice. So we can see that Habakkuk, that true joy does not depend on circumstances to him, and it's possible to be joyful in any situation, no matter how dire it may be. It's not only possible to be joyful, but we're told to do it, right? 1 Thessalonians 5 and Philippians 4 there says we're supposed to always rejoice. And think about Paul and Silas when they were in Philippi. They just cast out the demon out of the slave girl. And the slave owner didn't like that, so they had Paul and Silas arrested. And so they were arrested, they were beaten, they were stripped, and they were thrown in prison. What did they do? They sang. They praised and glorified God. Why could they do that? Because they knew God was in control, God was going to take care of them, and he was their salvation. And because of that, they were joyful, and they were able to sing, even though those circumstances were pretty bad. Second thing is joy is a decision. Habakkuk says in verse 18, he says, I will rejoice. He made that decision to do that. He decides in his heart and before God that no matter how bad things may get, he's going to respond with a good attitude and be joyful. True joy is not some artificial smile that we paste and, you know, onto our face to make us look good, to cover over our true feelings. Joy is a decision from our heart that we will keep a good attitude before the Lord and before men. We're going to remain thankful. We'll remain optimistic. We will remember God's goodness and place our faith in the fact that the trial we face has a purpose. Most times, joy will lead to gratitude. And gratitude is like always being thankful, readiness to show your appreciation towards something and to return kindness to other people. So what typically happens is when you're joyful, you're very thankful for what God has done for you and blessed you with. And so it wells up inside of you and you want to show thankfulness in some way. So you show gratitude. And so you go out and you help someone or you show love to somebody. And when you do that, that brings you more joy within inside of you. And all of a sudden, you want to do more because of the more joy that's coming out of you. And it's this circular spiral effect that takes place. That when you have the joy of the Lord in your heart, then what you want to do with your life is to show that. And it comes flowing out of you. It's kind of like it's a dopamine effect. That when you see something, you immediately want to do something. And so when you have that joy, you want to have that gratitude. And research has shown that when you start showing gratitude like that, then that dopamine in your brain starts activating, and that's why you start having joy when you show gratitude towards others. And when we start showing gratitude towards other people and helping them, and people see that, it becomes very infectious when you see that. So Habakkuk lists out several of the worst trials that the people are going to face in that day, and he describes the catastrophic trial that's going to come, and it's going to be sudden and it'll be severe. for the people of Judah. And we are promised that we're going to face trials as well. And some of them may be sudden and some may be severe. In 1 Peter 4, he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." James 1, he says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, the person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." In Romans 8, he says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." And so all of those suggest that we are going to face trials. Suffering is going to come our way, and we'll be blessed when we come out of it. Many brothers and sisters may be facing trials today, which we may not see. And these are not always easy things for us. Perhaps you yourself are facing some extreme trials. And I may not understand exactly the difficulty that you're facing. I may not have faced the exact same things that you're going through. I may not know the feelings you're feeling right now, but I do know this: God is good all the time, even when we face trials. God's truth is still true when it is hard for us to understand. He is still on his throne. He is good. He does love you, and he has a plan for you. The truth is, even trials are for our good. God wants to use trials to strengthen you and to make your faith stronger. God sends you trials because he loves you. He wants to mold and make you into the best version of yourself you can possibly be. He cares more about your long-term good and character than he does about your short-term comfort and happiness. It's easy for us to focus on the trials that come to us and forget about the many blessings that we have. And when we forget about those blessings, then doubts of God's goodness will start to creep in on us and we'll start losing that joy. You have to remember the blessings that God has been given to you. In 1 Peter 5, it says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, what will he do? He's going to restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." In James 1, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And if you have perseverance, what does it say? Then you're going to become mature, complete. You won't be lacking in anything. So there's a purpose for these trials. They're to help us grow, be stronger in the Lord, and to become a more complete person. So hold on when you're going through trials. We've seen Habakkuk struggle with trials as well, and we have seen him question God. But at the end of it all, he decided to rejoice no matter what. Are you willing to do the same? Are you willing to make a decision to respond to the trial with joy? It sounds easy, but sometimes it's a real challenge. And that's why we are called to bear one another's burdens and to help each other when going through trials. In 2 Corinthians 1, it's a beautiful passage that says, "Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." So we see here that God gives us comfort in our trials. Why does he do that? So that we know how to show comfort to others who are going through trials and troubles. And it goes back to that circular thing. God has done something good for us, and as a result of that, we want to do something good for others. So God has shown us comfort. We want to show comfort to other people, help them get through the things as well. That's what we're here for, to help out each other. So think about, for a moment, the people that you know. Who is facing a difficult trial? Who needs to be encouraged? And what can you do about it? Well, the first step, I would say, is to get to know your brothers and sisters. Build up the relationships where you can share your real struggles that you're facing. And then listen to each other, comfort each other, pray for each other, encourage each other. And sometimes physical help may be needed. And don't be like the apathetic Christians in James where they said, go, I wish you well. Keep warm and well fed. Today we might say something like, well, if there's anything I can do for you, just let me know. It may be a little bit better maybe than what the people in James were saying, but many people are way too shy to tell you what they really need help in. So what you need to do is observe the situation that's going on and see what you could potentially do to help that person, and then present a very specific way of how you want to help them so they can get through those trials and things that they're going through. And the third thing is that joy comes from the Lord. How is this type of joy possible? It is a decision. It's a willingness for us to say, I will, even when it is difficult. But it is also more than that. If someone's far from the Lord, it's going to be difficult for that person to demonstrate joy of the Father, no matter how many times they say, I will rejoice or I am joyful. In Habakkuk, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. And why can he say that? He's joyful because he has a very good relationship with God. He's joyful because he knows who God is. And he's joyful because he knows salvation has come from the Lord, which far outweighs all the trials that he sees coming. And ultimately, he knows that God is in control and that he doesn't have to worry about anything when God is in control. So we can choose to be joyful because even in the midst of suffering, God is present with us. In Galatians 5, we're told that one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And the closer you get to God, the easier and more natural it will be to be joyful, to make that choice to be joyful. And if you're far from the Lord, no matter how hard you strive to be joyful, have that kind of joy of the Lord, it's going to be almost impossible to get. So we need to draw near to God and let him fill us up so that we can experience joy. We see in verse 18 that Habakkuk makes a very important commitment before the Lord. His commitment is in the midst of any trial, he's going to turn to God and not away from him, and he will choose to rejoice. This is the question before you now. Where will you turn when you face trials? Will you turn inward, towards your own understanding and depending on your own strength? Will you turn to some comfort or pleasure in this world to take your mind off of things? Will you turn away from your brothers and sisters in Christ and isolate yourself? Or will you turn to the Lord? He alone is the one who can sustain you and bring you through all of life's trials. Will you make this commitment before the Lord today? Joy in the face of trials is a decision. If by God's grace you can make that decision today, then the first battle is won. But make no mistakes about it, the fight is not over. There may still be times when you say, why, Lord, just like Habakkuk did. But if by God's grace today you can say, I will rejoice, then you can win today. And if you can win today, that will make tomorrow a little bit easier. When you face trials, turn to the Lord, not away from him. And the church will say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. When you face trials, turn to the Lord, not away from him. If you're struggling with trials and having a hard time finding joy, we are here for you. We are ready to pray with you. We are ready to help you go through those trials. We're going to sing a song now about God being in control, even when we are facing storms in our life. And knowing that God's in control and his love will always surround us, church, what will we say? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. So if you have any need right now, please come as we stand and sing.